As some of you might know, as a middle schooler, I had an affinity towards aliens. And part of the fashion of the mid-90s included alien backpacks, alien chokers, alien stick-on earrings, and I had them all. You're probably thinking, where is Laura going with all this? I thought this was going to be about Ezekiel. And you're right. The prophet and book of Ezekiel has captivated me for years, and as I was thinking what initially drew me in, it's this: aliens. Ezekiel's life is estranged. Being called to be a prophet doesn't really bode well for your popularity points. He was called to say things to people that they really didn't want to hear. He warned of God's upcoming judgment, and nobody likes the Debbie Downer of the group. It's a difficult book of the Bible, and it's challenged me and enlivened me, and most importantly, it's reminded me how big and how powerful and how other God is. And the more I study about God, I mean, I have a graduate degree in theology, which is literally the study of God. The more I learn, the less I find I actually know. Ezekiel was supposed to become a priest. He's from a priestly line, and yet the Israelites are in exile. Nevertheless, God persists and follows through, and Ezekiel sees this crazy vision and is called by God to be a prophet, to be a mouthpiece of the Lord. And this is where some think it's a vision of aliens, because there's wheels turning in all directions, like a giant fidget spinner in the sky, and both animal and human faces surrounding the mechanism. But it turns out it's an awesome representation of God's power, of God coming near to us in glory. And it blows Ezekiel's mind, like it probably would if any of us were to see it. And his response is to fall face down. Something magnificent and yet terrifying all at once happens. When we read Ezekiel, we get a vision of God that maybe we don't actually like. God seems kind of harsh and judgmental and strange. And we see that throughout the whole Old Testament. Some people just don't like to read the Old Testament because they feel that God is so different, so unfamiliar. We like God, the creator, the stories of creation, the God who provides a rainbow to remind of his love. Not the God who condemned everyone besides Noah's family and a few lucky animals. We like the God of the New Testament, the God of the cross and the resurrection. We like to focus on those attributes of God, not the bigger picture. But guess what? It's the same God throughout. And when we read Ezekiel, we get a bigger picture of God. There's a long arch of a story here that threads Genesis through Revelation. God is up to something bigger than our little blip in history. So there's a few things to hold on to as we talk through Ezekiel. God is bigger than we realize. Bigger than this church, bigger than our worldview, bigger than religion. And we also need to take into account that things were a little bit different in 600 BC. How we function in the world, how we relate with one another, political powers, and our relationship with the land specifically, it's all different. We're looking at Judaism, Jewish culture. Ezekiel speaks what God wanted to tell the Israelites in exile. God says a lot and judges a lot of people and promises judgment to those who live outside the will of God, to those who live like they matter more than God, and that their lives are more important. Jeremiah is another prophet who was a contemporary of Ezekiel, but he stayed and spoke in Israel after the exiles left, and Ezekiel speaks to the exiles while they're in the foreign land. And their story is kind of parallel, but we see how God uses our differences, whereas in Ezekiel's story, Ezekiel uses words and emotions to convey what God wants to tell his people, and Ezekiel used actions. He used physical displays to get the people's attention. And that's why this book is so strange. We see these actions like that of a street performer you would find on the streets of Santa Monica. He cooked with poop as the fuel, human poop he cooked with it. And he lay it on his side for more than a year and ate a scroll of paper. If anybody was out there FaceTiming live or videotaping him, he'd definitely be number one on YouTube trending. And these first 33 chapters are all about judgment, the nation of Israel and those outside God's will. And we see a pattern. God reveals God's self, Israel disobeys, God acts in wrath, and then God spares Israel. A German theologian, Gerhard von Rad, helps us understand the real issue that God had with the Israelites and the reason for judgment. He says Ezekiel brings a new direction to the old prophetic task of exposing sin. Not just one sin or separate sin, but a deep-seated inability to obey. A deep-seated inability to obey. Indeed, of resistance to God, which made itself manifest on the very day Israel came into being. So from the beginning, Israel is unable to obey God. Does it sound familiar? In the New Testament, Paul writes about this same thing. I do what I want, not what I should. And that's often, if you hang around me often enough, you'll hear me say, I do what I want. And that's sin. You can point it out to me graciously. So there's two things God's not happy about. They have forgotten God, their first love, their provider, and they've sought out other gods and idols, exploring different ways to live in the world. They forfeited their trust and dependence on God alone. It's not so much about the moral or the social sins, it's about the capital S sin. They've separated themselves away from God. They're being exposed to other religions, other traditions. And the other thing God's not happy about is that they aren't observing the Sabbath. It's just another missed opportunity to be in relationship with God. Now, I've been in youth ministry for about 15 years now, and I've seen a lot of changes in how we talk to young people about God and how we view sin. And in the past, it felt like the go-to model was to preach the gospel message kind of shrouded by blame and judgment. We want to get kids to not do this or not do that. The goal is to make them graduate high school without drinking alcohol or having sex. And the research shows that actually is not very helpful. Maybe you can remember a time when you were in youth ministry and maybe you took a step away from the church because of that focus on sin. But we acknowledge sin, capital S. But we also focus on the grace of the gospel. Moving away from a gospel of sin management, don't do these things, but towards an acknowledgement that we're not God, that we need a God who's bigger than us, more powerful than us, who shows us grace in ways we can't imagine. We take ownership of our mistakes, and we remain in a relationship with God and our community. While we live in a different side of history than Ezekiel, God's commands remain the same. We have a picture of how God intended things to be, how they didn't work out that well, and how we have a Savior who brings new life and grace to guide us back home. In the next few weeks, we'll talk more about the hopeful side of Ezekiel, so come back for that. Before our response today, I wanted to read the Ten Commandments, because I don't know that we look at them often. And it's a law that God provided to the Israelites through Moses. And it's not supposed to be a laundry list of things to remind you to do, but as a meditation of what life with God looks like and how it's meant to be lived. So I'm going to read this from my trusty red book, Book of Common Worship. So as I read this, just meditate on what God intended for your life. What a life looks like with God at the center. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's spouse or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Our Lord Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Amen.